It's glorious, the identity that we have in Christ, but it's very important, as our theme says, that we discover Christ in us and the fact that we are in Christ. We looked at those two thoughts from our theme passages, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, first, that we are complete in Him and our identity in Christ, and then we looked at the fact that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, chapter 1, verse 27. The basis for all of that we're going to find in another chapter. A man who had been a drunkard on Chicago's Skid Row for many years came to a mission one night. He heard the message, ate the meal, went to bed, and that was his last night on earth. He died poverty-stricken, friendless, and never to see another day on earth. What he did not know was that he had an inheritance of over $4 million waiting for him in England, and this was years ago. The authorities had searched for him but were unable to find him because he had no address. Here was a man who had all the material wealth he could want, but he lived and died in poverty. And we think of that, and it's a tragic story, but that story is repeated over and over and over among believers. We have immense wealth in Jesus Christ, spiritual inheritance, and yet most believers live poverty-stricken, live defeated, live very much imprisoned by the problems of their life, when instead God has won a great victory in Christ for us, but we often do not know it, or if we know it, we have not appropriated it. So I want to start with a very basic truth that just allows us to see the expansiveness of Christ in us and the fact that we are in Christ. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we have one of the phrases that is often mentioned about us as believers. We're going to look at just three verses, two primarily here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 4. According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us, and here's the phrase, accepted in the Beloved. One of the most precious truths in all of Scripture. I want to see us to see, first of all, the plan that God has for us as a believer, and it is a glorious plan. In Christ, He chose to reach the world before the foundation of the world, as it says in verse 4 here, and His goal for us is that we would be holy, verse 4, and without blame before Him in love. God's plan for every genuine believer here is to live a life of holiness that is of the standard of the holiness of God Himself. Now let me stop here for a moment. When we think of God's glory, when we think of the beauty of our Savior, when we think of His sacrificial love, all the things that mean so much to us, His mercy and His long-suffering, it all comes out of the fact that He is holy. He is separate from anything that is not holy. He is separate from anything that is finite, anything that would hold Him back. He is not at all controlled by self like mankind is. He is perfectly holy and pure in all of His motives and all that He does, and that makes Him perfectly loving, perfectly merciful, makes Him glorious in every aspect. All that we think of when we think of God really gets down to this matter of His holiness. And He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him, and you have to be as holy as He is if you're going to be before Him in His presence, in love. And so His purpose, folks, is for our salvation not to just be a deliverance from eternal damnation. It is a deliverance from the corruption of the sinful nature that we have now. When we are saved, we are regenerated. We are given divine life, His life. The Spirit of God moves in. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. My friends, it's a glorious salvation. And God's purpose for us is to live a life of victory. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, note this, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, instead of that being a daunting or maybe intimidating set of verses, that ought to be shouting ground. Because God never calls us to something that he will not enable us to do. And he wants us to be as holy as he is holy. Years ago, as a teenager or a young man, I don't remember when it was, a little book called The Pursuit of Holiness, many of you probably have seen it, by Jerry Bridges came out. And he wrote, one day as I was reading the second chapter of 1 John, I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that of John's. He was saying, in effect, make it your aim not to sin. As I thought about this, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? And that little statement burned into my soul. Now, unfortunately, I didn't understand everything at that point, but I began to get a hold of the fact that God wants us to genuinely have victory. You say, well, but you don't know, Pastor, what I'm facing. God does. Jesus died for it. He's won the victory for it. The Spirit of God is dwelling within you. Your spirit is righteous. You do have the power by God's grace to have a consistently victorious life if you will claim it, and we'll look at that. And so his purpose for us is to live a holy life, and it says before him in love. You see, love is the opposite of unholiness, self-centeredness. And our lives can be free from those things in our self, the motives that cause really sin to come. That's why we're going deeply into this matter of identity crisis. We often don't realize how we're still hurting, how we're still protecting ourselves, how we still have the motivations of self, even though that we're not trying to be prideful, we are still wanting to somehow be approved, somehow to be accepted, and we find ourselves doing things that are opposed to the will of God. You know, many trees appear to be healthy in the summer, but when their leaves fall off, you'll find sometimes the lush green summer foliage underneath that was a parasitic plant called mistletoe, which had been slowly sucking away some of the tree's vitality. And so with Christians, we oftentimes have things like mistletoes slowly pulling down our spiritual vitality. Not always evident at times of outward spiritual seeming health and fruitfulness, but if we do not deal with those parasites of sinful habits and believe that they can be overcome, eventually our lives can begin to wither away spiritually. And God will help us. And so what we find in this verse, I simply give that illustration to encourage you that what God's saying is, he has chosen us in Christ who won the victory. We can be like Christ. Therefore, we can be as holy and loving as him. And therefore, these things that seem like they're holding on to us, we can't shed them. God has the power to do it. In fact, that's God's will for us. Before you were ever created, before Adam was ever created, he had purpose for you to have his salvation. That's his purpose. He's wanting the whole world to have it. And in Christ, he wants you to not only have the glorious resurrected body and be in his likeness in heaven, but here on this earth for the sake of his glory, as we'll see in a moment, he wants us to live out Christ's holiness right now. That's his purpose. And we're going to see that doesn't need to be daunting. That needs to be exciting. That's what God wants for us. And he wants us to live a life of maturity. Look with me at verse 5. Having predestinated us, our predetermined destiny is to be under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate destiny of a believer? Well, it's to have the fullness of being a son of God. The word adoption, of course, we think primarily of adopting into our family a child that is not by blood our child, but we mercifully adopt them in and they become legally our children. Certainly, that there's part of that meaning in the verse. But this term in the New Testament speaks of the fact of a son coming to accepted maturity where he functions as an actual legal heir of the father, of the master of the estate. And so there was even, in fact, a ceremony of adoption of a legal heir where it was declared that this man was now to be treated as a citizen, as the inheritor of this estate. He was to be given the dignity and because of now his maturity that he was now able to function as a full-grown son. Well, God wants us to be holy, and God wants us to have full maturity. All of that goes together. Our destiny is to be like Christ. We saw last week, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, every man mature, every man complete in Christ Jesus. Can't be done without him. And so God's wanting us to come up to the standard of the heir, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. We are his children, and that's his whole purpose for us here and throughout eternity, according to the good pleasure of his will. Someone asked William Barclay, the well-known New Testament scholar, about a young man who described himself as a former student of Barclay. Well, he replied, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." A lot of people have heard the preaching and understood the teaching of Jesus Christ, but are not his disciples. That's what I'm saying. The great inheritance that we have, we're not living out. Holy, without self-centeredness, having the love of God, being full-grown sons of God in the very image of Jesus Christ, that's God's will for us. It's been said, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, a hand through which Christ helps. That's where God wants us in this lifetime. And so his will is for us to be grown up, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, speaking of this great position. So, that's God's plan. Now, let me move on quickly to the purpose of the believer. It ramps up here. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he want us to live these lives of holiness and love and of spiritual likeness to Jesus Christ, maturity? So we can show forth God's glory. My friends, the very essence of any part of God's great creation is to show forth the glory of God, or else that is an illegitimate part of his creation. And for us as believers, the glory of God should be the absolute passion of our soul. We often will quote 1 Corinthians 10:31, but really think about what it says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so everything we do should cause people to glorify God. And that's possible, folks, because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Lord Jesus enabled through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Paul to be able to say, "But be ye followers of me, Paul, even as I also am of Christ." So there was a man who could say, I am so following Christ that if you follow me, you're following Christ. And so he was showing forth the glory of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God because of his complete dependence upon the Lord and his word, and the power of the Spirit of God was evidenced in his life. And God wants us to show forth what God can do in a believer. That's what is desperately needed in Christianity in America today. John Wesley declared that the world would become Christians were it not for Christians. Think about that for a minute. But unfortunately, that's true. The whole wrong view. What view of Christ do people have through you? Think about people that claim to be Christians. What kind of perspective is the world getting about Jesus Christ? Got a Christian that swears on the job. Got a Christian that's a little deceitful on the job or gets angry or plays politics and gossips. You think that gives a very good picture of Jesus Christ? One who is very materialistic. One who is not caring about the family. You know, there are oftentimes people that are not saved that do far better than Christians do. Christians are not living out the reality of the victory that they should be having, and it's all for showing forth God's glory. I love this little story. I've given it before. A pastor filling in for a teacher of a young boy's class asked, what do you think Jesus was like? Well, he expected the answer to be like, he was a good man, he was a poet, he was a carpenter, he was like God. But one little fellow instead raised his hand and replied, I think Jesus was just like my Sunday school teacher. Simple little perspective, but my friends, that's what causes Christianity to go forth. I've seen Jesus in Sunday school teachers when I was a boy, in my parents, in godly men and women who were in our churches or who came as missionaries or who spoke. I saw enough of real Christianity that I was able to praise the Lord for the reality of Christianity. Folks, this is sobering. We touch people all the time. And he's saying that all of what God has chosen to do, all of what he has destined believers to be, is to the praise of his glory. For us to glorify God, we should cause people to worship him. And this is done by exhibiting God's grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now let's take a moment. Grace is God's gift. God's free gift of his enabling power to save us. We don't deserve to be saved. It's by grace. Or to enable us to please God and to be like him. It's God's undeserved on our part, working in our life to accomplish his will. Titus 2:11 makes that very clear. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, if you're saved, you were saved by grace, hath appeared to everyone, to all men, teaching us, child training us, to deny ungodliness and worldliness, lust, so that we could live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Isn't that wonderful what grace does? Grace saves us. It child trains us in every aspect of the Christian life so that we can say no to ungodliness. We don't have to let the world overcome us. We can think right. We can live right. We can be godly in this very present age. By the way, that's not the definition that's often given of grace by evangelicals. It's almost the idea that grace is that you can do what you want to do. That's not what the Bible says. Grace is God's power so we can do what he wants us to do. And we can stop doing what we want to do when it's not in his will. It's a wonderful thing. And see, God's grace is what transforms us into his holiness, shows forth his love, causes us to have the mature likeness of Jesus Christ. And so our life ought to be unexplainable. Our life ought to be filled with miracles. Folks, we need to see far more of God's supernatural touch on our lives than we do. God answers prayer. God meets needs. He's promised to work. He is forever committed making intercession for us. The Savior does, and the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our life should be unexplainable except for God. That's when people are really touched. And it should be a tremendous light. The well-known story about Benjamin Franklin, he was quite an innovator, and he wanted to have Philadelphia lit up on their streets. So what he did was, instead of telling people about it, he just had a beautiful lantern put on a long bracket before his own door. He kept the glass brightly polished, and every night carefully and religiously lit the wick. And so it just shone brightly, and before long, the next door neighbors got them, and then down the block, and then blocks and blocks, and before you know it, Philadelphia was the first city to have street lighting. And you know, folks, just one Christian that shows forth there's a God in heaven, that this matter of changed lives is real. Why do you think Reformers Unanimous, that has been such a blessing to people around the world, had such power initially? Well, of course, they got a hold of the right truth, but the example of Steve Currington, if you've ever seen his track from what he looked like before and then after, you realize there's the grace of God. Salvation is real. Going from a drug addict to a leader in helping people go and learn what it means to have victory in their Christian lives. But even if we don't have his kind of background, we ought to be a light shining, showing what God can do. All right, now I've gone shooting through this. And so as we come to this point, we say, good, that's right. I know that's right. But there's a typical reaction that comes up. I don't think I can do it. Now, folks, this is our problem. We are innately tempted to be performance oriented. We think we're accepted by what we do rather than understanding that everything I just told you is, and I've been preaching it, it's what God does, not us. But right now there is the real temptation to faint in your heart because you think, oh, to be holy, to have selfless love, to be mature like Christ, to show forth the miraculous grace of God. And, you know, I just feel inferior. I feel like God is not happy with me. And I'm telling you, this is just the natural reaction. That's why we talk about insecurity and all of those things. Well, I got good news for you. There's a second half to verse 6. Wherein he hath made us what? Accepted. Say it with me. Accepted in the beloved. My friends, I am in Christ, and what he is commanding me to do is because of Christ. I am accepted in him right now because I trusted Christ when I was younger. When God the Father sees me in his holiness, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am accepted in him. And it is a tremendous blessing to realize that. When I go to heaven, I will be accepted as a son of God, a co-heir with Christ. I am fully seen as that. I am going to reign as a priest and king according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. He hath made unto God kings and priests, and we shall live as we shall, and we shall reign here on the earth. And then all the way down to the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 5, we shall reign forever. How many deserve to reign here? None. But you're going to reign with Christ. It's because you're accepted in the beloved. You know, I wasn't always perfect, believe me, as a son, but I was always his son, my dad's son. I was accepted because I was his son. And I'm thankful he treated me that way. He treated me appropriately. But, and then, as I got older, I got accepted by other people because I was my dad's son. And even today, I bear that name, and it's still a blessing. And it has nothing to do with me. I just happen to be born. But I am his son. I'm a son of God. And I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you think people think about you. God the Father sees you as a child of his own. You are identified with his beloved son. You are identified with him who is at the throne. You are loved by the Father as he loves his Son, according to John chapter 15. Think about that. He has that same enormous divine love for you. And so we need to understand that. Now, looking back here at verse 6, wherein he hath made us, not we have made ourselves. So it's a work of God. Our acceptance is based on Christ's work. Oftentimes when I'm giving the gospel, I will quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You notice that phrase over and over. Unto good works, holiness, love, maturity, which Christ hath before ordained that we should walk in him. So by his grace, God has not only saved us, but ordained that we should be an exhibitor of the grace of God, showing forth divine works through our lives. W.R. Newell has a tremendous quote talking about this. He says, if positional truth, rather than the duties of attainment, were taught first to the saints, to Christians, much more satisfactory results would follow the ministry of many Christian workers. You know, oftentimes in discipleship, we tell new Christians what to do rather than who they are in Christ. Big mistake. They just substitute their works religion that they got saved out of for now a work religion that they've got to live in. And I think that's why so many Christians collapse. He says, we should note most carefully that Israel was brought into Canaan, all uncircumcised and unworthy as they were, before they were asked to take the circumcised separated position as the people of God or enter into their warfare. So we as believers have been already brought by Jesus Christ, our head, in his death and resurrection, note this, into the heavenly places, and to us have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's always on the ground of where we already are and what we already are and what we already have that the Holy Spirit shows our blessed privileges and responsibilities of the calling wherewith we are called. In other words, this command to be holy as he is holy, to love as he loves, to grow up into Christ Jesus, all of that I can accept because in Christ that is my inheritance. I am not proving anything unto God. I am because I want to glorify him and love him. I allow him through my surrender to accomplish what he has already made possible in my life. It's not about me proving anything except how great a Savior I've got. Folks, if we would get over trying to prove ourselves that we're a good Christian, or else prove we're a bad Christian and feel like a failure, if we'd get a hold of the fact we should be to the praise of his glory, everything would change. How do you glorify God? Let him show forth himself. You're accepted, brother. You're accepted in the beloved. You are in Christ. When Christ looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ right now. And the Spirit of God makes that real. But we have to exercise our will to then live out who we are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, a couple of verses back, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. An older believer, on being asked to describe salvation, properly replied, something for nothing. But another Christian who had a little more experience, weathered the storms for many a long year and was nearing the heavenly harbor, on hearing the story about this other brother, related, yes, but it's even better than that. It's everything for nothing. Not just something for nothing, it's everything. Now, my friends, anything that ever is good in our life, we didn't earn it. We didn't do it. It's Jesus. That's the beauty of it all. And we have the relationship now, and that wonderful union because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we have a full identification with Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. It is an identification with Him. Romans 8:17, we touched on this a few weeks ago. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous thought. So the Father is fully accepted in Christ. And here's what I want to end with. Are we going to believe it? We have all of this, and we're going to be seeing it unfold more in the weeks ahead. But the problem is we don't act upon it because down deep we just don't see ourselves that way. There was a girl who was the daughter of one of the royal families of Europe, and she had a big bulbous nose. I mean, it was really not very good. And in her eyes, it destroyed her beauty, and she was actually quite correct in that from the story. And she resulted in seeing herself as a very ugly person. Well, finally, her family hired a very famous plastic surgeon to change the contour of the girl's nose. He did his work, and there came the moment when they took the bandages off and the girl could see the results. The doctor saw that the operation was a total success. All the ugly contours were gone. Her nose was different. When the incisions healed and the redness disappeared, she would be a beautiful girl. He held up a mirror for the girl to see, but she was so deeply embedded with the image she had of herself before that when she saw herself in the mirror, she couldn't see any change. And she broke into tears and cried out, "Oh, I knew it wouldn't work." It took 6 months before she would accept the fact that it had worked. And she was indeed an attractive person. And it wasn't until she accepted this fact that her self-image and her behavior began to change. Folks, you've heard over and over, you're in Christ. You've read it over and over. But how often we don't accept our new identity? Part of it's just that we don't want what it means. We don't necessarily want His holiness, His love, and His Christ-likeness. But a lot of Christians do, but feel defeated. If you're saved here today, the supernatural born-again operation took place. You're a new creation. You are an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. By the grace of God, our behavior needs to change because we believe it to be so. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning, speaking to people who are saved. You know the verses. You've been born from above. You are a new creation. Old things are passing away. You know that to be true, but you're actually still with the mindset, I've got to earn this. I'm a failure. I can't do it. God's not happy with me. He's going to judge me. Now, God does chasten us as a child is chastened because He loves us, but we're accepted in the Beloved. And He wants us to revel in who we are and understand that He's ready to show forth His grace. In fact, we are to be to the praise of His glory. This whole matter of being accepted in Him in all that we have is so that we can show forth His miraculous working power in our lives. You say, Pastor, I know these truths, but, you know, I am very burdened that instead of being intimidated by a life of victory, I need to be thrilled that I can live it. I need to realize that's who I am. I've got to quit thinking of this from a human perspective. I've got to be looking at this from the glorious reality of what it means to be in Christ and Christ in me and what the Spirit of God can do. And I would ask you to pray that I would truly want to live to the praise of His glory and that this the feeling of defeat that I will not allow to control me and that I will just accept fully what Christ has done for me and revel in the fact that I'm accepted in the beloved. If God's touched your heart in that way at all, with heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up and just say, Lord, that's I want this real. I want to live that way. I do not want to be defeated. I want to live out the victory. All right, God bless you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Maybe there's someone here and you've never trusted Christ. Your heart may ache a little bit. You're uncertain about what would happen if you were to die. What would be your eternal destiny? My friend, the only way you're going to go to heaven is by being accepted in Christ, in the beloved. If you head into eternity based upon religious rituals, upon works, then you will be judged according to that, and that's eternal damnation. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And God has made him the full propitiation for our sin. We are able to go to heaven through his righteousness if we're willing to trust in him alone. And you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever done that. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I am burdened. I'm trying to be good enough, but I see that this is a matter of trusting in Christ and truly being saved. I'm not certain I've done that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, join these others? All right, God bless you. Others here today, God's working in my heart. I'm just not sure. I'm not ready for eternity. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to be honest like others are here. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Wait just a moment for you. Lord, would you work in hearts here today? And Lord, these truths are glorious, and sometime we can know them too well, but still go back to the old way of thinking. There are people here who were not accepted by their parents, or didn't think they were, and don't think they're accepted by you. There are people here who have a deep sense of self-inadequacy. Lord, would you awaken them, if they're true believers, to all that they are and all that they have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us with this and give great victory for those that need to be saved. Oh, work in their hearts now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.